You know, if you want to learn how to be a Christian, you look at these teenagers. They'll tell you how to be a Christian. They'll show you. They won't tell you. They'll just show you. And I'm so proud of our teenagers. I mean, they just blow my mind all the way that, you know, I mean, they serve in ministry. They pray. They read their Bibles. They weep for God to do something in their life. They knock doors. They tell people about Christ. They're witnesses. I mean, they're just, you know, without Tina, I mean, I don't know where we'd be. I mean, I just thank God for them. But I thank God also for the Ermlers. You know, they're a choice people. And I know, Brother Ermler, we've kind of taken a little bit of your time tonight, but we just wanted to kind of wrap this up with a really great finale tonight. You've been a blessing to us. And we're so grateful for you and your wife both for being here. We've been challenged. We've been encouraged. And I hope we've been inspired to do more than we've ever done. And certainly God knows we need more conferences like this in America. We need much more of this. And I just want every Sunday to be a missions conference Sunday. Because what we're doing is we're voting for souls. And I appreciate Brother Ermler's burden for souls. And Brother Ermler, won't you come tonight and close out this conference? God bless you, brother.
All right. Well, as we come to the end here tonight, I trust that the Lord will just use His word and what's been prepared to just allow us as a church to see the potential of what God can do, not only here in the Fairfield area, but also in California and around the world. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 1 as we begin here tonight. The thought tonight is hope for America. Hope for America. I know through the years it's been a little bit on the depressing side as you stand as a citizen of this great country to see what's been happening and how things have been changing so quickly. And sometimes it's easy to get pessimistic. I've been around some Christians that are really at the end of their life, and they almost are in a daze because the world that we're living in today, there's no connection with the world that they grew up in. And oh, how we need to recognize that our children and our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, will have to live in this place that we call America. And every family here, God is desiring here to use in this local church to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Nehemiah, we're very familiar with the text. There is word that comes that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. And when you look at the history of Nehemiah chapter 1, you have to recognize in the context that almost 90 years have passed since the end of the captivity, or the folks were allowed to go back into the land. Now think about that for just a moment. There have been more years that have transpired beyond the captivity, beyond the 70-year captivity, than the captivity itself, and yet still the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. I stand in amazement as I think of those generations that came back to the homeland that had an opportunity to do something, and yet they failed to seize hold of that opportunity. And decade after decade, we see a generation of families that just said, somebody ought to do something. And they'd walk by these broken down walls and broken down gates, and they'd say, listen, somebody ought to fix this up. Somebody ought to haul off the rubbish. Somebody ought to build some new gates. Somebody ought to do something. And the tragedy is that for years, we have had that same attitude when it comes to reaching this world and reaching our nation. Somebody ought to do something. Well, the truth is, God wants us to be a Nehemiah tonight and do something, because there is something that we can do. For years as a younger pastor, I would just beg God, oh, would you send a great awakening again? I felt like that was our only hope. Oh, Lord, would you just stir up once again and bring us to that place? And then I recognized that, you know, as we are waiting for God to do something. God also shares with us in the Word of God what we can be doing as we're waiting to see a nation revived again. It begins with His own people. And oh, we see here in Nehemiah's day that that's exactly what took place. I want you to understand here that there was a crisis that was rehearsed to Nehemiah, and he responded. And the way he responded was he had this resolve to cry out to God. I have some folks here that have asked me over the last couple nights, well, what can I do? Let's start right there. A resolve to just cry out to God. Prayer. Praying that God would do what only God can do in seeing this nation brought back to Him. There was a responding to the crisis as Nehemiah now says, listen, I'm going to yield myself to do something. And I know as I think back in my own life how difficult that was for me to get to that point where I would just absolutely yield to the Lord's will concerning this adventure in church planting. It was very comfortable being a senior pastor and having the ministry move forward and seeing what God had done and to step out of that role and go into a role where we're just trying to encourage churches and just kind of help pastors to develop a church planting ministry. But by the way, there are so many ministries that we have in a local church. It's a rare thing when I come across a church that has a church planting ministry. And yet when you go to the Word of God, that's the number one ministry. And it's great to have all these other ministries. Let's not do away with them. Let's continue to have them grow. But let's at least add the ministry that God highlights throughout the New Testament and determine that our local church can be used. Is there really a need for church planting in America? Let's just go through some states quickly. Minnesota, not the most conservative of states, if you know something about our land, but there is one independent fundamental Baptist church for every 60,000, 67,000 people. Nevada, it's a little bit worse. This is the fifth neediest state in the United States with one church for every 70,000 people. And I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist church that'll use the old King James Bible. Just one in every 70,000. In Maryland, it's one in 72,000. In Massachusetts, it's one in 76,000. There's a common thread that's running through most of these states. And it seems like the fewer the churches, the more liberal, progressive, anti-God the state. There's a correlation to the churches that are there preaching the gospel and those states that do not have those churches that are preaching the gospel. We could add New York as the second neediest state. One in 84,000, and yet the neediest state in the United States is California with 134,000 individuals per church like this. My friend, our nation is a mission field. And oh, we need to be recognizing that the walls are broken down and somebody needs to step up. Here's an alarming trend in our fundamental Baptist movement. I was reading a book that came out from Striving Together, Church Still Works, and I saw some astounding numbers from a survey that was taken. And they went back to the 1950s and 60s, and as they just had some questionnaires that went out to churches, they asked questions as to the size of churches and the pastors, and then also if that church was a church plant and so on. And so what we ended up with was a good idea of what took place during the 50s and 60s. During that time, and get this, for every existing church like Calvary Baptist Church, 20 years later, they added 1.4 new church. That's the 1950s and the 1960s. For every existing church, 20 years later, there was another church plus almost a half a church. All right, 1.4. Now, here's what happened in the following 20 years. In 1970 to 1989, do you see that? Our church planting emphasis and flame and fire and passion, it was cut in half. And we went to the place where now one church is over 20 years reproducing not 1.4 church, but 3/4 of a church. And there's a lot of reasons in the 70s and 80s that we may have gotten preoccupied and church planning got put on the back burner, and I'm not here to debate what that reason might have been, but the truth is we lost the fervor of the church planning that we had. And then we come to our generation. And young people, I appreciate so much how well you've listened here over these last couple days, but this is your United States of America that we're talking about, and your children are going to be raised here, and there's a tremendous, tremendous need for us to get a hold of this. I believe with all my heart, it's this young generation. If there's going to be a turning around, it'll begin with these young people. I've given my life for a half of the year to go to West Coast Baptist College and teach church planting, because I believe that it's the young men that can grab this concept of multiplying churches, and there is hope. I have a profound hope in what God can do, but here's where we are in our generation, 1990 to 2009. Does that alarm you? For every existing church, 20 years later, we have 1/4 of a church. What does that mean? That means we need 4 churches now working together for 20 years to see one church planted. That's our record over the last 20 years. So instead of one church reproducing 1.4, now it's taking 4 churches to reproduce one. Folks, we're going backwards. We're not staying up with the population explosion in our world or America. And church planting must become that passion and burden of our hearts and our churches if we're going to see this nation reached. Is there really a need for church planting in California? Well, let's get a little bit more to home here. This is a great state, and God has allowed my wife and I to live here for 31 years, and it's been a blessing, and yet what a tremendous, tremendous need. 37 million people here in California. When you look at the 5 largest cities here in the state, we recognize that number one is the city of Los Angeles with over 4 million people. We saw here last night that we have 4 independent fundamental Baptist churches there. So you do the math, that's one church seeking to reach 1 million people. Here's the equivalency. Many of us would know some of these cities. There's 8 cities I've put up there, major cities: Cleveland, Memphis, Miami, Tampa, Washington, D.C., Milwaukee, Boston, Pittsburgh. That's the equivalent population to the one city of Los Angeles. Those 8 cities together. Now, could you imagine just 4 local churches ministering to those 8 cities? And yet that's exactly what's going on here in our own state. And oh, that God would burden us. San Diego has 1.3 million souls with 4 churches. That gives 1 church per 339,000 inhabitants. Compare that to the Philippines, and the Philippines is needy, but 1 church for every 10,000. In San Diego, we've got 1 church for every 339,000. Where is the paganism? Where is the hedonism? Where are the godless? They are here in our own borders. And let me tell you something, the world is coming here. And oh, how we ought to be reaching those that God is bringing here to this great land. I moved to San Jose, California back in 1980. I got on Google and found out what the population was when my wife and I rolled in with just the 2 of us before the 7 children showed up. And at that time, we had 629,000 people in San Jose. Since we arrived, the population's grown to 1 million souls. That means in our lifetime, short lifetime here, a city the size of Oakland, California, 400,000, plopped themselves right in the middle of San Jose, and yet we have no more churches in San Jose than we did 30 years ago. What are we doing? What's going on? Why has Satan blinded us to do the great work that God has called us to do? There's 2 churches in San Jose. One's an inner city work downtown, and then Liberty Baptist Church. That's 1 church for 511,000 people. And oh, that God would stir us up. San Francisco, 856,000 with just 2 churches. 1 per 428,000. The city of Fresno, when we went, there was one independent fundamental Baptist church that was in town. They were meeting on a Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock in a rented building. There was no independent fundamental church that had its own facility like this or building, just one that was kind of in that infancy stage. And thank the Lord now, there are five independent fundamental Baptist churches in our city, which means that there's one church per 100,000. And I rejoice in that and thank God for that. But then I look to Southern California and I'm thinking, my, we need 40 churches in Los Angeles to have the same ratio that we do in Fresno. But we don't have 40, we have four. Listen. Do we have any Nehemiahs? Do we have anyone that just says, listen, these walls are broken down and what in the world are we going to do? I have some young people that will look at the opportunity to serve God with your life full time, or are we going to continue to just see the walls crumble down around us until we are no longer that sending nation that we are? I believe I heard Dr. Gibbs say at this point we are the 18th. Sending nation of missionaries to the world. There was a time when we were number one. Can I tell you something? When you don't have strong churches, you're not going to see laborers coming out of those churches. And we must get back to the business of seeing churches planted. I got this together. How many states have a smaller population than the city of Los Angeles? All right, how many states, the total population of the state, is smaller than Los Angeles? Let's take a look. Los Angeles has more people than any one of the total population of any one of those states that you see up there. That one city. And yet we need somebody to say, listen, Lord, we need to reach the people here in our land, in our state. I looked up in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. You can go back east and you can find cities that have lots of churches. Matter of fact, there were seven independent fundamental Baptist churches in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I think that's wonderful. But that's seven churches for 57,000 people. When you think of Pine Bluff, Arkansas, compared to L.A. and San Diego combined, we have as many churches in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, as we do in those two great cities in California. As you add up both the churches in San Diego and Los Angeles, there's as many churches as in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Something's wrong. Somewhere God must once again get a hold of our hearts. There's 100 times the population, And we would need 100 times the churches to equal what is taking place in some places. Some of us know of Wasilla, Alaska. It's been in the news here as the hometown of a prominent figure. And I thought, well, let me check to see how many churches are up there. And I Googled independent Baptist churches in Wasilla, Alaska. I found a couple. I found Wasilla Independent Baptist Church. I found Wasilla the Pilgrim Baptist Church. I found the Heritage Baptist Church. And I found the Birch Harbor Baptist Church. Now, I'm thrilled that Wasilla has four independent fundamental Baptist churches. But what grieves my heart is that there are 4 million people in Los Angeles, and we have just as many churches in Wasilla as we do in Los Angeles. And the population of Wasilla in comparison is 5,469. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is confused, and this is tongue-in-cheek, or maybe we're just not listening anymore. I don't know if we've just tuned out and not listening to the Holy Spirit as He's speaking to us about the great need around the world. Pastor mentioned that my wife and I are getting ready for an adventure ourselves. God has burdened us to go down to the Los Angeles area. We've been living in Fresno, California for 22 years. And seeing that we're in Southern California for a third of the year, our heart was to go down there and see a church planted that would be used to see churches planted out of the church. Simi Valley is that city that God's really placed on our heart as one of those central cities, and let me share with you why. There's 126,000 people there, and there is one independent fundamental Baptist church, and I've spoken with a pastor, and he is anxious to have help in his city to try to reach that city for Jesus Christ. It's strategic because of all the cities around it that have no churches. For instance, within 3 miles, city of 52,000. Within 3.6 miles, of Simi Valley, a city of 55,000. Within 6 miles, Oak Park has 42,000. Moore Park has 36,000. That's just 7 miles down the road. West Hills is 7.6 miles with 74,000. Thousand Oaks is 8 miles down the road with 130,000. Chatsworth is 8.3 miles to the east with 35,000. And let me say, there are no churches in any one of those communities. God desires to see those cities also reached with the gospel. The total population of those eight cities within those 8 miles is 555,000 people, and there's right now one church that's meeting in a rented school building. And oh, I covet your prayers that we would be able to see this coming fall, a church established in Simi Valley that would begin to reach into these communities for the glory of God. If you go beyond the 8 miles to 15 miles, I put a little graph up here. There are, as you look at that graph, 32 cities surrounding Simi Valley, California. You say, Brother Ermler, how many of those cities have churches? Well, Simi has one church, Calvary Baptist Church. But then we also see that as we go a little bit to the south, we do have Faith Baptist in Cadoga Park, and they've been there 50, 60 years, and we thank God for that ministry. Kosaic has a church, First Baptist Church, and that's an established church that's been there for a long time. And in Camarillo, there's a new church, Horizon Baptist Church, with Brother Leversey, and they're doing wonderful. But those are four churches among 32 cities. So I beg that you would be praying here for that area really as a launching pad, and Simi Valley in particular, right there in the middle, where we might be able to, within just 15 miles, impact other cities by seeing churches planted in those cities for the glory of God. Southern California, just that circle, I kind of did the math, there's 2 million people. And again, we have just those four churches that are seeking to minister to those 2 million people. Tonight, the clarity of the Master's instruction. And this is just a little bit of review. We have the Master's message, do we not, from the Word of God? Luke 24, Mark 16, Matthew 28. We have the Great Commission. And we ought to take that message and accomplish the mission that God's given to us. Let's not be that bus driver going by the passengers. Let's determine that we want to fulfill the purpose for which God has placed us in this local body to accomplish the Great Commission. So we have the message, we have the mission, we understand God's method is church planting, and we understand that we must begin here at home. We begin in Jerusalem. All right, there is a crisis, as there was in Nehemiah's day. Now, in Nehemiah's day, there were some resources that were needed, and there was prayer that was made, and what a blessing that God provided the resources to do the work that had to be done. But it's interesting to me, until Nehemiah determined that he was going to yield himself to do the work, the resources were not available yet. The resources became available when Nehemiah yielded himself and said, "I will go." And then God began to open up some wonderful, wonderful doors. See, I believe with all my heart there's a scarcity mentality in our hearts and our minds where we feel like there's only so much to go around. All right, you ever been at Thanksgiving with a whole lot of people and you're counting the pies and counting the people and you're going, you know, I better get mine quick because there just isn't going to be enough for everybody. And we have this mentality, this scarcity mentality, when we ought to be having a sufficiency mentality. Everybody knows you can only get so many pieces from one pumpkin pie. And a lot of times as churches, what we do is we look at where we are and we say, well, there's such a great need around the world, we're going to give all our resources to the world, and then we leave just a little bit to minister here in the United States to see churches established so that, by the way, we can send more missionaries and more finances to the world. This morning we had a good illustration with those five men representing five churches over 20 years. Oh, we would recognize that of all those missionaries that came out of those five ministries, I would say 80% of the funds were going to the foreign field. We never hurt the foreign mission field by investing in home missions. You're always multiplying the finances because those churches automatically will be giving to worldwide evangelism. I'm not talking about holding back from worldwide evangelism. I'm talking about how do you get more to the world. And boy, if we can wrap our minds around that we're not talking about holding back, we're talking about getting more resources into the hands of those that need it so desperately. Some think that home missions is not a valuable investment. And I would beg of you to reconsider and look at the possibilities of what God could do with those resources here at home. The scarcity mentality syndrome is creating a crisis of minimum investment. If we were investing more in local New Testament churches here in California, it'll help the rest of the world. If we're investing more in churches here throughout these United States, there'll be more laborers and more finances available to reach the world. So let's not neglect home missions. Matter of fact, I did the math. You can multiply our missions dollars tenfold if you do one simple thing. And I tried to do this in our ministry over the last few years. For every foreign missionary that we took on for support, I equal that with taking a home missions project on. And let me just share the math with you as far as how that worked out. So by having half and half giving to home missions and then giving to foreign missions, the difference between giving all to foreign missions or splitting it half to half, half and half, it becomes quite amazing because every other church now, you're investing in a homes mission church. And as you do that, we already saw this morning that first, Brother Adam represented the first pastor for 20 years, seeing 20 missionaries supported. And let me tell you, that is not abnormal. Do you realize in Elk Grove that they are 6 years old and support over 20 missionaries? So when I say support one missionary every year, I'm not stretching anything. I'm telling you the bare minimum. Some churches go way beyond that. I was in a church in Ohio just a year ago, 5 years old. They were supporting 50 missionaries at $125. You say, they must have been in a big city. They were in a farm community of 3,000 people. But it was a church plant. And God now multiplied resources because of that. So you have 20 missionaries that are helped by that first guy, and then the foreign missionary receives funds, and then the next missionary you take on is a home missionary, and just go back and forth over 20 years, trying to do the best that you can in balancing. And I've got to be honest, there was much more that went to foreign missionaries because I couldn't find enough church planters to help. And yet we just keep going every other year. And over that 20-year period, you add up all of the missionaries that are being helped now, and you're going to come up to 110 missionaries as opposed to the 10 that you would have supported if you just sent it directly to the foreign missionary. That's a tenfold increase. I challenge you to go home and do the math, all right? For time's sake, I'm just going to flip through this really fast. Some of us are mathematically challenged, and we look at numbers and we just glaze over because it's just hard for us to compute. And yet, trust me, it's 110 versus the 10 that you would have had if you would have just given it all to the foreign mission field. All right, let's keep going. Almost there. All right, there's our 110. All right, the critical missing ingredient, all right? Let's look at it. Our problem is not that we have too little pie, and please hear me. Our problem is we don't have enough bakers starting bakeries. All right, do you understand that concept? It's not like, well, we don't have enough for all the missionaries, Brother Ermler. We're just one church. Yeah, that's why we need more churches. All right? So instead of having just one church that are producing pies, our problem is we don't have enough bakers starting bakeries. And so if we can get just another bakery here and another bakery there and get them all investing here in pies, think of the resources now that we're going to be able to spread around. And oh, if we could get a hold of this concept, if pastors could get a hold of this concept, if churches could get a hold of this concept, we could see all the resources we need to reach this land. All right, what's the need? Let's just keep multiplying. Disciples, leaders, churches. That's why we're here. And oh, that we would just respond. I want to just close here with looking at the multiplying that's been illustrated here for the last 2 days. We had an example in the New Testament, and we thank the Lord here as we saw what the New Testament age churches did in those 25 years. And what a blessing it's been here to see through the Scripture what God was able to do. All right? It's just locking up on me here, fellas. I've got my clicker. Can we just try that? Will that go? How about that? All right. Will this work? I think it will. All right. I'll just ignore this and go. We've seen it in the New Testament. And let me tell you something. What God did in the New Testament, God can still do today. Let that burn in your heart and in your mind. We saw it in early American history. We saw it with Schubel Stearns. In 16 years, what happened? 42 churches in just those 16 years there through Sandy Creek Baptist Church. What a blessing. But let's not just say, well, you know, that was back in Bible time, or that was back in the 1700s where they saw one church every 4.5 months. Listen, God can do it today. Sandy Creek Baptist Church, wonderful church. Thank God for it. But this could be the next Sandy Creek Baptist Church. See, in Connecticut, they did the job. And when you looked at the census there, we saw here that in 1790, they had grown to where they had 55 Baptist churches in a very short period of time. What a blessing. That was one Baptist church for every 4,000 individuals. Wouldn't that be refreshing in California to have one Baptist, independent Baptist church for every 4,000 Californians? All right, this is our history. North Carolina, they saw one Baptist church here for every 2,698. What a blessing. Virginia, I received this all from the 1790 census. They had 207 churches in Virginia by 1790. That's one church for 3,611. South Carolina, there you see 3,661. Listen, our nation, when it was in its infancy, they had many churches that were meeting the needs here of the population in the United States. Even old liberal Massachusetts had one Baptist church for every 3,541 souls. Kentucky, they were able to see one church for every 1,700 people in Kentucky. And then my favorite is Georgia. Georgia began with just that one church, and yet we see by 1790 there were 42, which means one church per every 1,000 citizens in Georgia. You say, Brother Ermler, could that ever happen again? I believe it could. You say, we're not Sandy Creek. You're right. And let me share with you why we're not like Sandy Creek. You've got more members than they had. You say, we're still not like Sandy Creek. You're right. You've got nicer facilities than they had. You say, well, we're not Sandy Creek. You're right. You've got a greater population to reach than they did. We're not Sandy Creek. You're right. You've got more religious freedom than they had. They were persecuted in North Carolina and Virginia The Virginia Baptists were thrown in jail routinely. And we have absolute freedom. We have more than what they had. And oh, we ought to have the heart to say, let's move forward. We saw the modern day cults and what we're doing, and we saw the Muslim church. But let me share with you another cult that's in the Los Angeles area. Maybe you've seen these fellas riding around. All right? Here you go. The Mormon churches. Every two fellas on a bicycle represents a ward there in Los Angeles. It's 10 per block, and you got 16 blocks, so that's just 160. So we need another page to take care of the rest of them, because there are more. To my calculation, there's over 700 of those Mormon missionaries that are riding all over the city of Los Angeles. And my question is, where are the Baptist boys and preachers and churches? We have an example in modern history in our own valley, and I want to use this as a bit of encouragement, because God has been doing some wonderful things in Central California. From Sacramento all the way down to Fresno here in 2010 and 2011, God has begun to use churches like this to reproduce other churches. These are eight that have been planted over a 15-month period here in Central California to the glory of God. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know of that happening anywhere else in the United States, but it's happening here in California. I wanted to give you an update on the Owens family. They had their one-year anniversary. They're one of the eight churches that were planted. And what I wanted to share is what God can do with a baby church. We looked at a baby church this morning. I talked to Pastor Owens this afternoon, and he said, Brother Ermler, over the last few weeks, we've knocked on 5,000 doors as a church family. And today was the fruit. It was the one-year anniversary. And I said, well, how'd you do? Well, there's 127 people that were in attendance this morning on the one-year anniversary of Victory Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. Church planting still works. Churches getting involved and seeing other churches will make a difference in every city if we'll give ourselves to it. I wanted to share a little bit of the testimony of the church there in Fresno. I thank the Lord that we're working on number 5 right now as far as church out of Ambassador Baptist Church. But here's the potential for every church. And this is not to boast on Ambassador. This is just to brag on God's program in the Word of God. You see, we have now working on the fifth church. It began with Brother Jerry Favor there at Victory Baptist in Idaho, and we've seen Lighthouse Baptist in Los Banos and Merced, and now Victory Baptist in Fresno, and we're getting ready to head down here for Crown Point Baptist Church down in Simi Valley. Out of the ministry of Ambassador Baptist Church. But what's really fun is now these other ministries are getting involved. Notice here, Victory Baptist Church of Sandpoint, they've already planted the Family Baptist Church out of their church. And it's 4 years old and running about 125 people consistently in this brand new baby church. We have Merced Baptist Church is getting ready to go down into the city of Madera, and they're going to plant a church. Already the church planter has raised support, and they're getting ready here to go into that needy city. Victory Baptist Church is getting ready to plant their second church up there in Idaho, and we thank God for that. What a blessing that is. And then we see here that the Victory Baptist Church in Fresno, they're looking at a community. This is a one-year-old church. They're looking at a community 15 minutes down the road that needs a church, and they're starting to evangelize in that area. They already have a building that could be used as a future church in that brand new baby church. So when you look at that, what you're looking at is 10 churches. Why? Because a church is desiring to reproduce itself. And let me tell you something, that's just going to get better as the years go by, because now those grandbabies are going to want to have some babies. And you can just imagine here over time what's going to take place. I was kind of doing a little math. There's approximately 800 and some folks in church here this morning through these different locations. I never saw myself as being able to pastor a church that large, and I don't have that capability. But I tell you what, many hands make light work, and now we have a lot of churches that are pastored by good men, and we're making an impact, and we're seeing people that are being reached in all of these communities. One last example of a modern-day Baptist, and Brother Bud Calvert's been such a good friend, but he has quietly, over 35 years out of their ministry, sought to let God use their local church to reproduce churches out of their ministry. Fairfax Baptist Temple has been leading in this ministry now every year a new church for 35 years. And they have folks that are all over the world. Matter of fact, one of the men that was a part of the church in Fairfax, Virginia, was a man by the name of Lou Baldwin. And some of you may know Kenny Baldwin, his son. But Brother Lou Baldwin was out of the Fairfax Baptist Church. And they went into D.C. and they just started witnessing and soul winning. And the next thing you know, not only was there a church that was planted, but he became the pastor of that church as the first church 35 years ago out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. There was a young man that came along that was just out of Bible college by the name of Scott Wendell. And Brother Scott Wendell went with them and helped them as they saw that new church planted. And God did something in his heart, and he desired to go up to Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And you're looking at probably three of the greatest churches in the East today, and all of them have a heartbeat to reproduce the ministry that God has given to them. And it would be worth it all if it was just those three churches. But we saw not just a dozen, not just 24 churches, but now we've seen 36 churches multiplied out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. And these churches are literally impacting our country for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. 36 out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. And yet, Brother Lou Baldwin, over these years, has seen 26 churches planted out of their ministry. And Brother Scott Wendell has seen another 10 churches planted out of their ministry. And so now there's 72 churches because one pastor 35 years ago said, we're going to invest in other churches and we're going to send our own men out. Now that to me is a modern day Shule Stearns. That to me is showing us today that what we're talking about from the Word of God 2,000 years ago is not just theory. This is something that will change our nation if we'll get a hold of it and we'll believe it and we'll trust God here to do a great work. What's the challenge for us as we leave tonight? How about praying? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers. How about doing what we're doing through the faith promise and our giving? How about just getting involved here and maybe looking at some communities and praying over these communities and saying, God, would you send someone to those areas to reach those people? And then when God gives the opportunity, just help. Just help. Recognize that men like Brother Kern that are willing to lay aside their job, their secular employment, and go off in a full-time ministry need support like Calvary Baptist Church provided for them. See, I believe God can do it again. They saw 137 churches multiply to 7,299 in 50 years. I believe if the Lord tarries 50 years from now, we could look back at this generation and say they understood it like Nehemiah did, and they said, we're not walking by these broken down walls any longer. There is hope for America, but it begins with God's people in God's house saying, I'll pray, I'll give, and yes, if God wants me to, I'll go to be what God needs for me to be. Father, thank you for Calvary Baptist Church and how you've used this church and Lord, these 56 years to make a tremendous impact in the lives of folks that are really scattered around this nation. And Lord, the heartbeat of Pastor Stone Street is to train men, faithful men. And God, I pray that Calvary Baptist Church would be really a beacon in this greater Bay Area of seeing churches that are desperately needed planted. I pray, God, that as you raise up people, that this church family would understand the awesome privilege it is to be a part of your great work of seeing church after church established. God, I pray your blessing on, Lord, the missions giving this year. I pray that you'd multiply it over and over again. And I pray, God, that with every fiber of our being and strength, that we would, until you come, Lord, do our very best. God, we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.